open our Bibles back up to the book of James this morning. We are getting back into our sermon of the prayer of faith. I want you to look in James chapter 5 with me. James in chapter 5. And I'm pretty excited to continue on in this message, in this sermon. And what a blessing it has been to my heart over the many months, if not a year, that he's just begun to turn the fallow ground over in my heart, if you will, concerning this particular topic. But in James chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." He says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea, your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven." Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the sermon today and the time that we have together. Let us not look at it, dear God, in a manner of us being old anything or expectation. Let us not look at it, dear God, as something that has grown old or complacent. But Lord, let us come before you today with an open heart, mind, and soul, dear God, that we may bask upon your glory. But Father, that we may dwell upon your word this morning, that it may change our hearts and order our steps in the days to come. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We look forward to the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the air. And until which that time, help us, Father, occupy until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So, beloved, we've seen last week that some sickness is a result of sin. We've seen that some sicknesses are a result of Satan, and some are a result of sanctions, meaning they're simply allowed by God. There is a special purpose behind them. And guys, that's what brings us to the continuation of this introduction. Again, I told you that our introduction to this series, this sermon series, The Prayer of Faith, is the introduction alone is a two-part sermon. And that's where we are today, finishing up the introduction. So I want to get into something. We went over all the negative last week, if you will. And again, that's just the way it is. You can't have positive without negative, negative without positive. You got to have an equal both of them as well. But beloved, let's address this question this morning. We've seen looking at the root of sickness and where they come from, but let's ask ourselves what comes out of sickness and suffering. I mentioned last week that God oftentimes has a special purpose for sickness that comes in our life. Sickness that is not a result of Satan. Sickness that is not a result of our sin, our ill and unadvised and unwise choice. Amen. The Bible tells us very clearly, and I went over some of those topics last week, that those that partake are not wise. It's very, very simple. But God often has a loving purpose in sickness. And I want to show you some of these loving purposes of God this morning, of how He might have for His children, that He may have for the child of God, in the midst of sickness. And the first thing that I want us to look at this morning is that power comes through suffering and sickness. Power comes through suffering and sickness. Now, the first one that we've already seen, we saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse 7. We're going to get in verse 9 in just a moment, but Paul says there in verse 7, the Bible says that the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee concerning that thorn in the flesh." He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." One reason that we are sick is often that power comes through suffering and sickness. So Paul makes a marvelous discovery through his sickness and that he could know the power of God. So therefore, he says this in verse 9. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, beloved, the words "rest upon" they're an unusual statement, if you will. It actually means to spread a tabernacle over, all right? Now, so reread that with the knowledge of what those two words mean, "rest upon." Reread it now. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon mean? Think of that spreading of a tabernacle over Paul. Beloved, it means God has just simply put a tent, a covering of power over the Apostle Paul through his sickness. And that's why Paul says, therefore, where I am weak, then am I strong. I am strong. Paul, because of the physical ailment and because of the sickness that came in his life, learned to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever. It reminds me of the Old Testament of Jacob who wrestled with that man of God in the midst of the night. And he would not let him go until he received a blessing. And finally, he touched the hollow of his thigh and dislocated his hip. And for the rest of the life of Jacob's life, he walked around with a limp and with a crutch to support his limb. And that was him leaning on the Lord for the rest of his days. So, beloved, have you ever said, Paul said, I would rather glory in mine infirmities. You know, Paul did not say, what can't be cured must be endured. He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. So I ask you this morning. Have you ever said the same thing to the Lord? Have you ever said, glory to God for the sickness that is in my life? I mean, when you're reaching a new level of faith. When you come to this place, beloved, it is an amazing feat of faith to say, glory to God for the sickness in my life. So power comes through sickness and suffering. You know, secondly, we find productivity comes through sickness and suffering. Not only power, but productivity. Often comes through sickness in our life. Beloved, our world has been blessed because of the sicknesses that have come into certain people's life. Think about Fanny Crosby just for a moment. Blind Fanny Crosby, who was blinded as a little child at about the age of 6 months, I believe, if history is correct in my brain. And yet she wrote literally thousands of poems and gospel songs and hymns to the glory of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. We sing them many times on a Sunday. Sometime God uses our sufferings to bless other people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul is saying, sometimes God afflicts me on your behalf, and sometimes God comforts me on your behalf. And he was content therewith to live in whatever state he was in. Do you remember that Paul was told how many things that he must suffer for the Lord's sake? So productivity sometimes comes through sickness. Guys, you know, when we first started the church here, we taught for a year and a half on the life of Paul. I taught the same lesson in our first church in Tennessee for 5 years, 4 months, and 8 days on our adult Sunday school class. And when I got here, we taught that in our Wednesday morning Bible study. We were having two services on Wednesday at that time. And so we taught that for years on, a year and a half, we taught the life of Paul. And one of the things that we found out about the Apostle Paul, he was a busy, busy man, always laboring for the Lord. He was working. He was tent making. He was preaching. I mean, you name it. Paul was busy from daylight to dark. But God allowed him, he allowed sickness to come into his life for one singular purpose, to slow him down. Slow him down in the physical so that he could get more work done in the writing. Paul accomplished more in the midst of his sick days in writing than he ever did in the days that he was busy, busy, busy. Jesus Christ said, every vine in me that bringeth forth fruit, he purgeth it. Do you know what, guys? How do you purge a mind? How do you purge your mind? You know what the word purge means? It means to prune, it means to cut, it means to snip. And here comes what happened. Here comes the gardener with those pruning shears. And you know what? It hurts. The sickness and the suffering, it hurts. But it's the pruning that will make us fruitful. And Paul understood that. If you look in the early years of Paul's ministry, Paul's salvation, Paul gets saved on that road to Damascus that day. He's 3 days praying because he had blindness of his eyes. And Ananias comes and lays his hands on him, and the blindness fell off of him. And the first thing he did, he ate some food, so that way we know he's a Baptist. Anyway, he took in meat, he got strength, and then what did he do? He went right to the synagogue, began to preach that Jesus was the Messiah. This is the same guy that 5 days before was killing and hauling people off to jail for believing the very same thing that he stepped up in the synagogue and began to preach. He went off to Arabia, we believe 40 days, received the revelation of Christ. He came back to the very same synagogue there in Damascus and began to prove that Jesus was the Christ, and did so every single day for the next 3 years until they were going to kill him. And they let him down on a wall in a basket. It's been 15 days up at Peter. The Bible tells us that he was coming in, going out, coming in, going out with the apostles. He was busy. Are you going to kill him there? So he sent him to Tarsus, his homeland, where he learned to suffer loss. He suffered loss of all things, according to Philippians chapter 3. And so Paul goes down to Tarsus, down into Cilicia. He loses everything that he ever had. He lost his relationships, his parents, his friends, his own countrymen beat him 5 times. 40 stripes saved one. That's 39 times 5. They beat him because he became a Christian. And he continued to preach, continued to reach Gentiles, continued to eat with them. And he did these things. And for 13 years, Paul did nothing but work and labor, work and labor. That church, Antioch, came off the ground. Barnabas went to find him. He got him, and they took Paul in there. And for an entire year now, 14th year of Paul's salvation, he's teaching and preaching the ways of Jesus Christ. 14 years later, from Paul's salvation, he goes on his first mission trip. And you read that first mission trip going into Pamphylia in Acts chapter 13 and all. He's casting blindness on people and all that. John Mark forsakes them and takes off and leaves. And him and Barnabas goes and they win people to Christ. And they win these Gentiles and they start these churches. And they're busy, 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 man. And they come back and Acts 15, they have the council meeting. And he rebukes Peter to the face and he gets them all straight about Gentiles being saved just like we are. And all that's settled. And then here he goes, gets ready to go on the second mission journey. And Barnabas wants to take his nephew, John Mark, who already left on the field. Paul said, I think it's not good. And so the contention between them was so great that they were torn asunder. So Paul, under the blessings of the church, took Silas with them and was sent out for the second mission journey. And it was in that second mission journey that Paul took sick every now and then. So he starts writing these letters. Starts writing those letters. And you know, in the course of time, Paul eventually is arrested. Never sees the light of day. He writes his what's known as the jailhouse epistles. His prison epistles. Last 10 years of his life, Paul is incarcerated in some way, shape, form, or fashion, either in a jail cell or the Roman guard attached to him. And Paul accomplished more through his writing of the Word of God, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the latter part of his life, less busy, but more productive, through the sickness that rolled and the suffering that rolled into his life. Sometimes, guys, God just sanctions these things for a special purpose. It's for power, and it's for productivity, and it hurts. That pruning hurts, man. But productivity comes through sickness and suffering. Power comes through sickness and suffering. Thirdly, we find that purity comes through sickness and suffering. So sometimes, guys, sometimes not only do we see power, therefore from suffering, and sometimes we see productivity, but guys, sometimes purity may come through suffering and sickness, and we see this often in the Word of God. Read with me, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 from the screen. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Have you ever thought perhaps your suffering is for your perfection? It's for your establishment? By the way, you're never going to be perfect, sinless perfect. That's not on this side of glory. You will in heaven, but not here. But that word perfection there means maturity. You see, just because you have gray hair doesn't make you mature. God has to bring you through some things. God brings us through things. I've seen young Christians who have been saved as a young child for 10 years be more mature than some of the hoary heads in churches. Amen. I've seen young people. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, guys. You know, when you come to the house of God is the place that you come to feed upon the Word of God and to pay attention. Amen. If you want to take a nap, go home. If you want to do a crossword puzzle, go home and do it. Amen? That's what the house of God is, a place of feeding. The house of God is a place of strengthening. The house of God is a place where you learn that God is going to build you up so that you can be fruitful in the world. Most of us are not fruitful in our Christian life because we're not doing anything in the house of God. Amen? I'll tell you, God brings suffering into our life and sickness into our life. Sometimes just to make you perfect, to make you mature. Establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you. That's what Peter said. Amen. Job said in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, he says, when he hath tried me, watch this, I shall come forth as gold. Man, can you imagine being a mature Christian to be able to say, when God has tried me, then I'll come forth as gold? No. Beloved, you know what that tried means? It burns the dross out of us. Purity. It's going to burn out the impurities in our life. Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And so purity, my friends. Purity comes through sickness. Purity comes through suffering. But not only that, guys, I can assure you this morning that sometimes praise comes through sickness. Praise comes through suffering. So oftentimes it's not only power, or it's not power, it's not productivity, it's not purity that comes through suffering or in sickness, but often it is praise. Read again with me 1 Corinthians and look there from the screen. He says in verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That word weak, you know what that word weak literally means? It comes from a Greek word, anesthetes. And it literally means sickly, debilitated, and without any strength. And yet God has chosen the weak things according to this world to confound the things according to this world which are mighty. Praise God for that this morning. That ought to make you want to praise the Lord. If God has allowed a sickness and suffering in your life for that particular purpose, it should bring praise into your days. God's chosen the sickly people. Why did He do that? Well, look in 1 Corinthians again there, in verse 29, the same chapter. He says that no flesh should glory in His presence. If you can do it physically yourself and mentally yourself and emotionally yourself, there's no praise to God. He gets no glory whatsoever you do. And I'll tell you what, mankind will be the first person, the very first one to say, well, look at what I've done. I'm this, I'm that, I'm so healthy, I'm so happy, I'm so wealthy and all this and that. Listen, the only reason you are what you are today is because of the grace of God. So you best quit praising your hereditary and best quit praising yourself and praise Him, because He's the one that allows you to have what you have in your life. Amen. Praise God for that. Again, it's awful quiet, I know, this morning. Maybe toes are being stepped on a wee bit. That's fine. Look as we continue to read. Verse 31, same chapter. It says, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Praise often comes when we're sick. God often gets the glory through our sickness. Ain't that something, man? Ain't that something when we're looking at this prayer of faith and we want to be healed, we want the sickness to... Listen, we want the sickness to go away. I know we're supposedly on the backside of this supposed pandemic and we want it to go away. And you got sheep out there that are doing everything that people who ain't got a clue are telling them to do to try to get rid of it. And listen, if they told you to stand on your head for 60 minutes a day, you'd do it because that's how gullible you are, amen? I'm just going to say that, make it very clear this morning, that's how gullible our society is. Stand on your head for an hour and you won't get COVID, right? Listen, you either have or have not, you either have gotten COVID or don't have COVID today by the glory of God. Can I say that to you? When we're sick, guys, God is allowing that sickness. Maybe it's through your sin, ill choices that you've made. Maybe it's Satan coming in to buffet you. Maybe God just sanctioned it in your life so that it draws you closer to Him. I can tell you this right now. In my days of sickness, I've prayed harder. I've prayed longer. I have gotten real close to God when those days when I'm sick than it is when I'm healthy and wealthy and walking around and bubbly. Everything's just running great. But when I get sick, my soul, I'll tell you what, I think it was 10 years to the date last weekend, last Monday, I was as sick as I ever have been in my entire life. The reason I know that was because I missed a dear friend of ours' wedding because of that sickness. And I remember being so sick, God brought Revelation 3 to my heart and my mind about the Laodicean church age, about how God said that I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And what do you spew out of your mouth? A foreign substance. Amen. Denise and the kids went to the wedding. They went down there and saw Derek and Janet get married. Praise the Lord. They're doing great, wonderful couple. He's pastoring now. What a blessing. I got to preach her graduation sermon when she was a teenager. That was a blessing. Amen. But I missed their wedding. And I missed their wedding because I was sick. But I'll tell you what I was doing when I was sick. I got a sermon outline. Amen. And I was praying my brain out to get rid of that sickness, if you want to know the truth. So God often gets the glory through our sickness, my friend. We see it in John chapter 11 and verse 4. At the grave of Lazarus, Jesus said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Even our death, my friend, can bring glory to God. In John chapter 21 and in verse 19, the Bible says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Speaking of the death that Peter would suffer in being crucified, and many believed to be inverted upside down. So even our death, as well as our sickness, can glorify God. You see, guys, how does my sickness and sometimes how does my death or how does your death or how does your sickness glorify God? You know what it does? It stops the devil's mouth. It stops the devil's mouth. And I tell you, that's a great thing, just to shut his mouth. Amen. Remember what James said when he was talking about Job in our text here? Remember what he said over there? He says the Lord is very pitiful. He says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And he's saying, take Job for an example. What was the devil in charge of against Job? The devil's charge against Job was that Job didn't really love God. That was the charge. That was the accusation. He said the devil was saying the only reason that Job served the Lord, the only reason that Job loved the Lord, the only reason he obeyed the Lord was that God had bought him off. The devil says that under God, he says that you built a hedge around Job, and the only reason he's even obeying or serving you is because of that hedge. He says unto God, he goes, "You're too good to Job." It's the same thing that he did to Eve in the garden. Saying, "God is hindering you, Eve. He's keeping you back." God says back to Satan, he says, "You don't know my servant Job." I'm paraphrasing a bit. He goes, "He doesn't serve me because of what I give him, because of what I do for him. He served me because he loves me." And to prove it, Satan, because you can take anything you want to from him, but you can't take his life. God allowed it. God allowed him to lose everything materialistically he had. God allowed him to lose everything physically, but his life, his life and his lungs, he allowed him to lose every bit of that. He lost his family. He lost his children. Didn't lose his wife. She was still there to nag him, but he lost his kids. And meanwhile, his wife's going, "Just curse God and die." So he lost his sweet marriage, if you will. I'm not saying they were divorced, but she sure wasn't supporting him up. His so-called friends, and if you've got friends like Job, you don't need enemies. They come and sat silent for 7 days, and when they finally opened their mouth, they did nothing but ridicule him. They called him prideful. They called him arrogant. They misquoted the scripture. Job was getting it from all around. And we don't know how long Job suffered. We know there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. We also know the book of Job is a semblance of what the great tribulation will be to the nation of Israel. 42 is the number of judgment, if you will, the number of trials. Now, as far as I know, I know it's more than 7 days because those blokes sat 7 days silent, staring at him, sitting in an ash heap. Boils all over him, scraping with the potsherd. Could have been 42 days for all we know that Job suffered. Could have been 42 months for all we know. 3.5 years. I don't know. Neither do you. I do know this. God said, "You know what? Take it all. You just save his life, and I'm going to prove it to you." And even in the midst of losing everything, even in the midst of being, this is why James uses Job as an example about the patience of Job and the pitifulness of God and the tender mercy of God. And even in the midst of losing everything, even in the midst of being stricken with illness, Job continued to serve the Lord. And Job made a profound statement saying this, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Boy, that's amazing. Good night. You know what? Let me put it to you in good old-fashioned southern terms. He slapped the taste out of the mouth of the devil when he made that statement. God said, see? Told you so, devil. You see, Satan, I told you so, so let's stop your mouth real quick and watch my servant Job continue to serve me, and he's done lost everything. Can you imagine how bad he was suffering physically, emotionally, mentally? He probably looked for death. Good night, Elijah, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, prophets to ever live. Saw 450 prophets of Baal slain, great victory on Mount Carmel. And then one little accusation from that wicked Jezebel, he flees off to the mountain and says, I'm the only one left, take my life. And yet Job suffered, lost everything. And says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Sometimes sickness may glorify God. Sometimes sickness may glorify God and shut the devil's mouth. Andrew Murray wrote this, in times of trouble, the trusting child of God may say, first he brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this great place. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace in this trial and behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends for me to learn and working in the grace life means to bestow. And last, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. And so he says there are four things that we find. Andrew Murray says, these four things. Number one, I'm here by God's appointment. Number two, I'm here by God's keeping. Number three, I'm here under God's training. And number four, I'm here by God's time. How wonderful it is when a saint can do these things. So James speaks, first of all, of the suffering of saints of God. He says that the root of sickness here, James points out that sometimes even the choices of saints have suffered, not because of any particular sin that they have committed, but simply because God has a higher purpose for their life. So the prayer of faith. Concluding the introduction of the prayer of faith, the root of sickness, guys, sometimes it is a result of our sin. Sometimes it is a result of our ill-made choices. Sometimes, guys, it's a result of Satan that you have just found yourself in Satan's crosshairs and he is coming after you. But sometimes, my friend, just God simply sanctions it. There's a special purpose behind it. There's a reason that he has. And 9 times out of 10, it's either through power, productivity, it's either through praise, but most ultimately, it's going to be that we find it's going to shut the devil's mouth. So be it power, productivity, purity, or praise, at the end of the day, when we come through the sickness, we come through the suffering, and we glorify God, it stops the mouth of the devil. And then we can give heed to the prayer of faith in our life. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for who and what you are and all that you have done. And we ask of you now to please take your message this morning and write it upon the table of our heart. Let us not soon forget what we've heard here this morning. Lord, I pray that a missed opportunity in the house of God has not just flown by this morning in a way of a bleaking moment, fleeting days, and fleeting time. I pray we never take for granted the opportunity in that which you have given us here, for the Bible to be preached, for your praises to be sang, Lord, for your word to be lifted up, and for the fruit of God to be found in our life. I give you praise and glory and honor. And Lord, I thank you for everything in our life, what you have brought us to and what you have brought us through. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. I hope and pray God's been good to you this morning through the teaching and preaching of His Word. That is the conclusion, like I said, of our introduction to the prayer of faith. I don't know how long the sermon's going to last. I don't know how long the series is going to be, but we're going to work our way down toward that final verse there. of the prayer of faith, if you will. So let's grab us a hymnal this morning. We're going to turn to Psalm 285, 285 in our hymnals today. And what a perfect hymn to sing as we conclude on this this message of sickness, or this message of prayer. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving His life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that He gave His life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, for bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in You. Jesus Christ, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that You stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite You into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask You to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God Himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept His free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Seren Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.